Well, turn your Bibles with me to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Last week, we began our study in the life of the judge Gideon. You remember, Gideon was somebody where he was saying, I'm the least in my house. And yet God called him and said, I want you to rise and go against the Midianites. And God said, I'll give them into your hand. And you see the process of Gideon and saying, okay, then do this thing for me. And he brings the sacrifice to God. And it tells us that Gideon prepared a young goat and unleavened bread. He took the meat and put it in a basket and the broth that came with it. And God said, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And God did. And God tells us that he had fire come up from the rock and consume it all. God had given him just this display of his greatness and the fact that God was going to accomplish that. But yet you see within Gideon, like any of us, there was just a lack of faith. Gideon goes to God and says, okay, I know you're calling me to go and to do these things, but I'm going to put out this fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece and it's all dry around, then I'll know that you'll save Israel by my hand. If the fleece is just soaking wet, but everything else is dry, then I'll know that it's you. And so, sure enough, the next morning, the fleece is totally wet. Everything else is dry. And Gideon's looking, and we know his thought process as far as, well, fleece retains water longer than the ground, threshing floor would. And so let's have it, you know, God, once more, can you have it be dry on the fleece this time and wet all around it? And we watch God, and God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew on all of the ground. And so Gideon's there, and he's looking, and he's saying, okay, fire came up from the rock, consumed the sacrifice. Not only that, but God gave me these signs. He's confirmed it again. He's done all of these things. God, you're calling me to do this. And there's some certainty there. And so in chapter 7, we begin by saying, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel claim glory for herself or for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. Now you look at this and you can picture Gideon here. He's at a place where he calls upon the people. 32,000 people show up. We're going to fight against the Midianites. They look and they say, okay, we have 32,000 of us. Now you might think about that and think, well, that's quite a few people. 32,000 people being there, ready to go and to fight against the Midianites. And Gideon's looking at it and saying, the Midianites, they're innumerable. Later on, we see that they had at least 135,000 people. And so you see that there's four Midianite soldiers at least to every one of the men of Gideon, the men of Israel. And so he's looking at it saying, okay, we're outnumbered 4-1, but God can do this. God can accomplish this. He's big enough to do it. And then God goes to him and says, no, hold on. There's too many of you. There's too many of you for me to give the Midianites into your hands. There's too many. There's 32,000 of you. There's too many of you for me to give them into your hands. The reason why is that if I do it that way, there's a chance that Israel might claim glory for itself. My own hand has saved me, they might say. They might look at it and see the victory against the Midianites and say, 4-1, we took them. 4-1, we outfought them. We came against them. I mean, you should have seen me. You should have seen me with my sword. I ducked one, and, you know, and I got the other guy, and I was going through, you know. We did it. We are a fighting machine, you know, and there's a chance that they could do that. How many times have we just prayed, God, please do this? Please help in this area. And then God answers our prayer, and our response is, look what I did. Our response is, look what I did. I did it. I pulled it off. And then maybe later on, we remember, like, oh, we should probably go back and give thanks. I mean, he could have played a part in it as well. It may not have only been me. And that's the way that we think. That's our sinful nature. It brings us right back to ourselves over and over. And God says, I don't want there to be any chance. I don't want there to be any chance that you say at the end of all this, my own hand has saved me. It was I that did it. I don't want there to be any chance. So go to them, go to the 32,000, and just say, whoever's afraid, go home. And so Gideon says, okay. Goes to his people and says, all right, guys, any of you who are afraid, return to your homes. How many go back? Tells us here that 22,000 people went home. Can you imagine it? I mean, if I'm the leader and I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, really? 22,000? I mean, it probably felt like everybody went home. They're looking at it, and 22,000 of them say, we're scared to death. They're like locusts out there on the hill. There's too many of them. They're innumerable. We're going home. 22,000 go home. It tells us that 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you will set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, set them apart as well. In verse 6 it says, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. And then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 people, go. By 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, everyone to his place. So the people took provisions, their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. Imagine being Gideon now. You're at a place where God says, I'm going to show you which ones stay and which ones go. If they go down and lap like a dog, they are to be saved. And you might look and say, well, what does that look like? What does it mean? I'm not quite sure. I mean, some people say that they were the ones that came down and used their hands as a dog would use a tongue and lifted up and kept their eyes seeing all that was taking place. Other people say, no, it was the ones that went all the way down prostrate at a place where they're saying, you know, like in reverence, those are the ones. I just think God's saying, I'm going to pick the ones that are going to stay, and I'm going to pick the ones that are going to go. I mean, ultimately, it doesn't matter all that much. I don't think that God's looking for 300 good men. 300 are the ones that would be the most alert or the most brilliant soldiers. That's not what he's trying to prove here. He's saying, I'm going to pick the ones that I want to go with you. And so you look at it, and as he's watching this, he's got 10,000 men left. And 9,700 of them are the ones that he says, go home. Now Gideon's standing there with 300 people. And he's looking at this and he's saying, okay. I mean, God's instructed this. He's commanded it. He's made it so there's 300 of us going against all of those that are in the valley there. 450 Midianites to every one of Gideon's soldiers at the most. And so you look at it and you think, what's Gideon thinking here? I mean, he's looking at this saying, I got 300 men. What do we do? But he tells them, take trumpets in your hands and go. And it tells us that it happened on the same night, verse 9, that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. If you're afraid at this particular point, just go down with Purah, your servant, go down and just listen to what they say, if you're still afraid. Now remember that Gideon's had fire come from a rock, fleece wet, fleece dry. He's heard from the Lord. God's made it so clear. And yet God is so gracious to say, if you're still afraid, just take your servant and go down to the camp. So what does Gideon do? He's still afraid. He goes down to the camp. It says here, then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So he goes down. He's looking at it, and he says, they're innumerable. They have camels. It's like the sand of the sea, the number of camels that they have. I have 300 men, and you could tell, I mean, in this situation, he's going, he's sneaking, he's getting down to the camp with his servant. Probably scared to death just even in the midst of going down to the camp. It says in verse 13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And so Gideon's listening to this. He gets down there, and there's two guys there, and he sneaks up with his servant, and they're listening to what's going on, and he hears one of the guys say, man, I had this dream last night. There was this loaf of barley bread. It tumbled down into the camp, hit one of the tents, and the tent fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. It tells us, because it goes on, and then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Isn't it amazing how God works sometimes? You look at this, and Gideon goes down, he's afraid, and he hears this dream, and I would have to say, at least for myself, it's ridiculous. You're looking at it, a loaf of barley bread fell down, rolled, hit a tent, it fell. This could be nobody else than Gideon. Now you think about it, and barley bread would be something that poor people would have eaten. And the Israelites, if you remember, they were very poor at this time. For 7 years, they have been just hammered and hammered by the Midianites. Every year they would have their crops, and every year they would come in and steal everything and leave it barren, like the locusts had come in and just taken everything. The people were impoverished, and it was a brutal situation. And so barley bread would have been something that poor people eat, but it doesn't change the fact that these guys are sitting there and God orchestrates this entire event so that Gideon would be there just at the right time, just in time to hear this ridiculous dream that somebody had of a loaf of bread rolling down the hill and making a tent collapse, and the other guy's saying, it's going to be nobody else than Gideon. Loaf of barley bread. What else could it be? Well, it tells us here as we go on, then he divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Can you imagine being a part of this meeting taking place? You're one of the 300, and you're saying, okay, You heard a dream about a loaf of bread. Without any doubt, this is God doing these things. There's 300 of us. You're giving us here a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch. And we're just to go down there, and when you tell us, we're to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. What next? And he's just saying, well, I don't know. That's just as far as we go. That's the plan. I mean, you're looking at this thinking, I'm going to die. I mean, how is this going to happen? I mean, we're there, and good thing I got my pitcher. What am I going to do? And you could just picture him. Okay, trumpet, pitcher, torch. All right, let's go. Well, verse 19 says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. And they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against the company, his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and on all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. What's taking place here is just absolutely miraculous. They blow their trumpets, break their pitchers, hold their torches up, and 135,000 men start fighting against each other. Now you can picture, word had gone around, I had a dream of a loaf of barley bread coming down, Gideon's going to attack. There's only 300 of them. They're outside around the camp. And as these guys are coming off their watch, coming back to their tents, it's quiet. All of a sudden, trumpets start sounding, pitchers start breaking, and people start yelling, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they all, probably that were sleeping, got up, and they just start fighting against each other. And within this camp, they just start killing all of each other. God accomplishes it. I mean, they're watching and they see literally this huge fight take place where everybody's being slain and they're on the outside blowing their trumpets just watching this whole thing take place. And then they pursued them and there was complete victory. Isn't it amazing how God works? You look at it and God said to them, it's too many. Too many of you with 32,000. There's too many of you with 10,000. I don't want there to be any chance of you saying, my own hand has saved me. I don't want there to be any chance that you're going to come to a place of taking glory for yourself in the victory. Do you think any of these guys came back saying, oh, you should have seen me blow my trumpet? Nobody did that. They came back saying, look what God did. What God accomplished. He did it all. Do you see that in history, God works like this over and over again? He brings us to places where we look and we see there's no way out. And then what does he do? He accomplishes something for us to where we look and we say, all the glory goes to you. You look at just the stories in history, David and Goliath, little boy with a slingshot going against the fiercest warrior in the land, a giant, Goliath. You think of what he calls Noah to do, build an ark, although it had never rained before, and he does it. He brings the people to where they're saying, we have no food. And he has manna just come down from heaven and feed the people. people are thirsty. We have nothing to drink. God says, hit the rock. Strike the rock. Strikes the rock and water comes out. We see him feed 5,000 people in the New Testament where he feeds them with loaves of bread and a few fish that came from a boy. You look at it in stories like Abraham, where Abraham's 99 years old. God says, I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I'll make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her also and give you a son by her, and then I'll bless her. And she'll be a mother of nations, kings and peoples shall be from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. No way. He says, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I mean, looking at it, God bringing him to a place he's already sinned with Hagar. He's already this taking place where he thinks, I did it on my own. I figured out a way to have descendants. And God says, no, it's going to be with Sarah. And he's just looking at this going, laugh at you. I'm 100. She's 90. She's way beyond the years of having children. Really? And what does God do? He accomplishes it. Over and over again, we see God operate in a way where he gets all the glory. All of it. You look at our lives, and some of you may be going through difficult times right now. And God will orchestrate things in such a way that you'll look back later on and say, God, you were working these things for a purpose, in a way that you would be most glorified. We are a church of less than 300. And you look at it, and similar to this situation, it's small. I mean, he's blessed Reverence Bible Church. In the last 4 years, it's been amazing. Families that he's brought, word going forward, disciples being made, people coming to salvation. It's been amazing to see what God's accomplished. But the fact of the matter is that we're small. And we look at it, and God's not in a place where he's depending upon large numbers. He's not looking at something and say, well, gosh, if I have something really big, then I can do something. He's looking at it saying, no, I want to orchestrate it in a way where I get all the glory for it. I want to orchestrate it in a way where my people, where there's no chance of them ever saying, my own hand has saved me. My own hand has done it. You may look at your circumstances and your situation and say, I'm the least. I can't do it. There's no way that I could do it. And God's looking saying, hey, I'm not into what you have to offer me. It's you being used by me. We serve a God who is molding us and conforming us into his image. And as we come to him and just say, Lord, however you desire to use me, I desire to be used, we just look and watch God accomplish his purposes. I have a handout for you in your bulletins there, green handout. And there's some verses that are there because it's important for us to think about these things as far as God accomplishing things for his glory, accomplishing them without us in life and in our salvation. If you look at Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In that day of trouble, call upon me. We look at this situation. Would it be a day of trouble if you were 300 against 135,000? With camels, with swords. You have a pitcher, a trumpet, and a torch. Yeah, that's a day of trouble. You're looking at it saying, this is a battle that I can't fight. There's no way that I could fight this on my own. And God's saying, call upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I'll do it in a way where I accomplish it, and then you'll glorify me. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As you serve here at Reverence Bible Church, do it with the ability which God supplies. It's not in the greatness of us or our numbers or what we can do. It's with the greatness of our God. It is so important that we have a big view of God in our families, in our marriages, amongst our friends, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. Looking and just saying, God, I want to do it in the ability that you supply because I'm tired. Or I can't do it. Or my heart's not in the right place. I just need to depend upon you. Change my heart. Give me the ability. Give me the giftings. Put things upon my heart. Make it so that I could be used most for your glory, but only with the ability that you supply. Not on my own. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That in everything that's accomplished in your life, in everything that's accomplished within our church, in the gospel going forward and fruit being made, look at it in a way that we all come back and say, as we worship together, all glory, honor, dominion, it all belongs to you. Everything that's been accomplished, it was all you. I fought, I worked, but it was only with the ability that you supplied. There was a dependence upon you. Now you see there in Judges 7:2 where he says, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see, God's people are in a place where they needed salvation. They needed to be saved. They're at a place where they're in bondage for 7 years. And God sends Gideon as a type of savior to come and to rescue them. But the fact of the matter is Gideon was just pointing ahead to Christ who was to come. Our salvation, it's not from the Midianites, it's not from the Amalekites. Our salvation is from sin and death. Something that is far greater than Midianites or Amalekites. It's the sin that's within ourselves, us being dead in our sins and our trespasses. And God is accomplishing our salvation similar to what he did there by doing it in a way where we would never be able to say, my own hand has saved me. Do you notice that in Scripture? All throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, he has made it so that there is no possibility that the person who spends eternity in heaven will ever, ever, ever be able to say, my own hand has saved me. Can't do it. Can we look at some verses that teach us this as well? Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. I love this verse. It goes right along with what we're talking about because we look at it and we say, where's boasting? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting for you this morning? Is there boasting in the law? Is there boasting by our own abilities to keep the law? No. Was it by works? I mean, is there any work that we ever, ever could do in any way that God would say, All right, you did it. That was enough. You get to get in heaven now. No, God says no. It's only by faith. The only way that we could ever, ever spend eternity in heaven is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we could ever spend eternity with our sins washed away is by faith in Christ and the work on the cross. Nothing that's inside of us, nothing that we could ever do. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's none that seek after God. There's none. There's none that desire Him. All of us are running in a direction opposite of Him. And yet the fact of the matter is, He says that the Holy Spirit has drawn us. We wouldn't have gone after Him. The Bible tells us that we were haters of God. We didn't want Him. We weren't saying, oh, me. God says He drew us. He made us who were blind able to see. The gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit called us and did a work in our heart. And we followed Him. But in a way where He gets all the glory. Where is boasting? It's excluded. It's excluded. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. No boasting ought to take place amongst us as brothers and sisters in Christ. None. Not in anything that we accomplish in this life. Not in our salvation. Not in anything that we could ever do should there be boasting in anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. Look at Romans 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Our righteousness comes by faith. If it was works that we had done, then it wouldn't be grace, but a debt. If it was something that we did in any way to earn favor with God, God would say, hey, I got to pay my debt to you. But God's saying that's not the case. Abraham, was he justified by works? No. If he was, he had something to boast about, but he doesn't. In Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Or Galatians 2:21, where he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If it's faith plus the law, Christ died in vain. If we had to do anything within our own power, within our own abilities, to in any way say, here is my offering to bring to you, then Christ died in vain. We are saved by faith apart from the law. Apart from it. Look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you see a recurring theme through all these verses? I saved you by faith, by grace through faith, so that nobody would ever be able to boast before him. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time ever began, before anything was ever created, before time ever began, God tells us here in this verse, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us. Put your name there. Before time began. And so you look at verses like this where God says that he has done this by his own purpose, by his own grace. It was given to you before he ever created anything. And we look and we say, where's their boasting then? Where is their boasting? It's excluded. We can't. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we look at this and we say it's by faith. By faith alone he has done this. It wasn't at all by anything that we ever accomplished. He has worked out our salvation in such a way that we know that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. There was none that was doing righteousness. None righteous. No, not even one. Our righteousness was like filthy rags in his sight. There was none that were seeking after him. We were all at a place of being blind and dead in our sins. And he has accomplished our salvation on this side where we look and we say, your Holy Spirit drew us. Your Holy Spirit changed my heart. Your Holy Spirit made me able to see. Your Holy Spirit saved me. Your gospel was preached and I believed. And yet in the end, all of the glory, all of the honor is due to you because I never would have done it on my own. I love this. It's like Gideon here where we look and God says, hey, I don't want my people ever to claim glory for themselves against me. I don't want to pay them a debt that I owe them. I want it to be a free gift that comes to them in such a way that they would never, ever, 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 ever have the possibility from now and for all eternity to ever be able to say, my own hand has saved me. It's not a possibility. We would never be able to look at our salvation and say, I did it, I did it, I made it, I did it, I got it, I got here. Woohoo! Look at me. We will be there in heaven saying, all glory and all honor and all dominion, it all belongs to you. All power, it is all yours. You were the lamb that was slain. You were the one that paid the price for us. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. None of him, none of it, no flesh, none of it will ever, ever be able to glory in his presence. What does this do for you, brothers and sisters? I mean, as you look at the story of Gideon and you see it way back then, 32,000, nah. You might think it's you. 10,000 against 135,000 with camels and everything else? Nah, 10,000, too many. There's still a chance that you might think your own hand saved you. How about 300? How about 300? And we give you a trumpet and a pitcher and a torch. Nothing that you could ever look at and say, it was my weaponry. Never could you say it was my skill. All you're doing is blowing a trumpet and breaking something. They didn't have to play a song. They just had to blow the thing. Wasn't their skill. It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their brilliance. It was just absolutely God in spite of them. And we look at our salvation and we say, he took the weak things, the foolish things, the things that are despised, the things that didn't have anything whatsoever to offer. We were like the 300. And he took us and he saved us. So that none of us would ever glory in his presence. That there wouldn't ever be a chance. Even the slightest chance. Even like you did a little. So that you would ever glory in his presence. The Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. And so we look at this and we know that there has to be faith, but if there's no works that are accompanying it, that faith is dead. And so we see that if you are one who belongs to him, you're abiding in the vine, there'll be fruit that comes out of your life. It happens. There'll be a change that occurs. If the Holy Spirit resides in your heart and you're a new creation in Christ, there's going to be fruit that's in your life. If you sit here today and say, I believe, I don't care at all what God thinks, and I don't see any fruit that's in my life whatsoever, but I believe, James tells us even the demons believe and they tremble. It's a false faith. You say you believe, but if you really believe that God Almighty created you, that you are a sinner, and that He died on the cross for your sins, and He's taken you and taken all of the sins that you had upon Himself and has replaced it with His righteousness so that you could spend eternity with Him apart from anything that you've ever accomplished, you love Him, don't you? I'll tell you, the believers who are here right now would look and say, I love Him. I want to serve Him. I want to please Him. I want there to be fruit that comes in my life. I want it to be where I'm ministering to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to proclaim the gospel. I want there to be fruit that's in my life. And the reason why that's there is because you abide in Him. You are a child of God who has the Holy Spirit residing within you. There's conviction of sin that occurs. There's fruit that's in your life. If there is none of that, then God would tell us that your faith is dead. There's no real faith that's there. Because God not only gives us the faith, but He brings fruit that's with it. And He tells us that He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's even Him that is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's Him that is molding us and conforming us into His image. It's Him who began a good work in you and be faithful to complete it. It's Him. And so for salvation, from the very beginning all the way to the end, God has accomplished it in a way that nobody would ever, ever have a chance of saying, my own hand has saved me. We look at these things and Gideon would have said, along with his men, God accomplished this. We couldn't have done it. 300 against 135,000 with camels and swords and everything else. Couldn't have done it. God did it. We'll close with this in Matthew 19. Disciples heard Jesus talking about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were greatly astonished and they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we look at that on our side of it, being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, with us, it was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's done it. My prayer this morning is if you are in a place of thinking that it depends upon you for your own salvation, hear the word of the Lord this morning. It doesn't. It's by faith alone and the work of Christ alone that you could be saved. Nothing that you could ever muster up of yourself. It is looking and saying, Christ Jesus, my Lord, my God, you died on the cross for my sins. And my sins were placed upon you, and I ask that you give me your righteousness and enable me to follow you. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. Have assurance of salvation, not based upon your own merit or your own works, but upon the cross and the work of Christ upon the cross. Christians, give glory to Him, unto Him. Recognize that there is no chance of you ever spending eternity in heaven. Rather, you would have spent eternity in hell apart from the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It was all Him. When we sing to Him, it's coming from a heart that says, not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to you be the glory. Not to me, to you. All glory, all honor, it all goes to you. Every bit of it goes to you. Love him. Give thanks to him. Say, God, help me be like the 300 that you use for your glory. Will you pray with me? Lord, we see that you make it so clear to us as your people that there is no place for boasting. None. We've all been those that have received. God, help us not to act like we didn't receive it as a gift. We received it. It was all by grace. I pray that if there's anybody in this sanctuary this morning who has not placed their faith in you and your work on the cross, save them this morning. Make them see that their sins could be forgiven and they could inherit everlasting life and be clothed with your robes of righteousness through faith in the work of Christ alone on the cross. And if any of us have ever been looking at our own deeds or our own merit or feeling like we can't approach you because of the sin in our life, God, help us to see that our salvation is due to the work of you, Lord, on the cross alone. And to find ourselves hating our sin, repenting, and giving thanks. Lord, as we sing these last three songs, may they come from the hearts of your people, worshiping in a way, Lord, that's even greater than those 300 men that returned to the camp. For you've saved us from something far worse than Midianites and Amalekites. You've saved us from our sin. And you've saved us from the wrath, your wrath, which we deserved. Cause us to praise you this morning with smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts and vigor. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.